okay? God is good. Many pastors are hesitant to talk about money in the local church. I think three people are getting up, but there are several reasons. There are several reasons why. Pastors know that some people are suspicious of pastors, especially those who talk about money. Pastors don't want to appear greedy. Neither do they want to be associated with prosperity preachers. While pastors should always be careful when teaching on any subject, they should avoid talking about a subject that the Bible addresses so frequently, and that's money. You know, I found out there's 500 verses in the Bible that talk about faith. There's 500 verses in the Bible that talk about prayer. But when it comes to money, there are 2,350 verses that talk about money in the Bible. It's unbelievable. In this passage today, we're finishing up Philippians today. Praise God. We started in January of 2016, and we're ended up now. I'm getting a little fireworks behind me. Praise God. But in this particular passage, these last 14 verses in the Bible, we find a wonderful theology about giving and receiving that everyone, pastors, members alike, should consider closely. The Philippians, as I studied this four chapters this last year, are models of giving. And Paul is a model of receiving. You'll see in these verses, we should pay close attention to them both. Two examples that I'd like to share with you, because during this past year, I've been really getting a lot out of this book, Christ-Centered Exposition. It says exalting Jesus in the Scriptures. I have two examples for you. One is Tony Merida. He is the founding pastor of Mago Day, and Day means by the grace of God, a church in Raleigh, North Carolina. He's one of the writers of this. He also serves as, isn't that a good-looking guy, man? He also serves as an associate professor of preaching at the Southeastern Baptist Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. He said this, "I haven't known extreme poverty, neither have I known great prosperity, at least in the American way." Tony shares, "My dad worked in a factory my whole life, and while we had plenty, we weren't super wealthy. I went to college on a full baseball scholarship." I knew he was close to God. "And somehow," he said, "by God's grace, I made it through seminary without debt. Now I'm a pastor and a professor, and I have plenty, but I have no anticipation of making an appearance on," and I thought the teens might know this, "MTV Cribs." He goes, "I can't identify with all the hardships of the Apostle Paul, and I can't identify with Bill Gates either. Maybe you can identify with me," Tony shared. "However, I have struggled throughout my whole life treasuring Christ more than anything. I have struggled to be content with Christ. I have wrestled with thinking that I have too much money and that I'm not doing enough with it. I have also worried about not having enough money at times. In my most recent move," Tony Merida shared, "I left a very large church in order to plant a church and teach at the seminary. This caused quite a reduction in my income. I need to pay off 5 international adoption expenses, and I still own a house in another state that I'm trying to sell. And because of these very great challenges, I love this passage of Scripture that we're going to share today, and I need it greatly." Another author in the book was Francis Chan. I'm sure you heard of him. He started a church in Simi Valley, California. Francis Chan shared his testimony in the book. "I have also wrestled with the issue of wealth and possessions at various points in my life." Francis Chan shared, "Regarding cars, I have asked myself, would Jesus drive? If so, what would Jesus drive? I struggled with years for taking a salary from the church. I've also agonized over the state of the American church," and this is very important, "which seems to be more consumer-driven than mission-driven. Perhaps you think you don't struggle with money," he shared. "You might want to reconsider that assumption. Jesus said, watch out and be on guard against all kinds of greed in Luke 12:15. We have to watch out because greed is sneaky. Few people think they're greedy. And if you think you don't need to read about this subject, then you probably do. Francis Chan also shared another misguided assumption is that either the rich or the poor are spiritually superior to one another. Those who think the wealthy are more spiritual may either believe in a radical prosperity theology, which means, hey, if you have enough faith, you'll be wealthy and healthy, or a low-level prosperity. If we keep the moral system of the Bible, God is obligated to bless us materially. I think both of those are wrong. Many of our international brothers and sisters are being killed for preaching the same message that we're preaching here today. Their obedience to Christ has not brought riches, but hardships and persecution. Those who think the poor are spiritually superior assume that the wealthy people are always less spiritual than the poor. I think this comprehensive view is misguided and simplistic. Many great spiritual leaders in church history were poor and many were wealthy. So both groups need to consider this assumption. And I feel like today we need to trade prosperity theology and poverty theology for Pauline theology, because that's what I want to share today. And because of the sensitive nature of this subject, the need to clarify one's motives, Paul addresses money matters here with wonderful pastoral grace, and I hope I can do that. He has carefully selected his words. His theology is something we can build our lives on. And let's consider what he says. And I'm going to give you six words today. Six words that I hope can change your life and change a church's life, any church's life, from becoming a consumer-driven church to a mission-driven church. Six words. One is gratitude. I wrote in your listening guide, thank God for the generosity of other believers. And here's the first verse, Philippians 4, 10 through the end today. And look at the subtitles, God's provision. He said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So when you look at that first verse, at verse 10, it's like Paul, he's conveying his gratitude like in a triangular fashion, because you see between himself, the Philippians, and the Lord. And I don't think Paul wants his thankfulness here in this verse to be betrayed as a clever way of asking for more. I didn't come here today for that. He's interested in the church bearing fruit and pleasing God. He doesn't go over the top in his commentation. He doesn't tell the church, hey, I'm dedicating this prison cell to you, Philippians. I'm putting a plaque with your names on it, over it. So Paul doesn't go over the top with his thanks, but Paul knows that those who serve and give faithfully should be honored. So the first word is gratitude. The second word is contentment. It says pursue this rare jewel. And probably this is probably where I'm going to spend the most time with, because I think that's the most problem we have in America is being content. So Paul, as he seeks to avoid the manipulation and clarify his motive, he spends three verses here in Philippians explaining Christian contentment. He looks to exalt Jesus as his source of joy and his ultimate source of strength. Christian contentment is about believing that Christ is enough. Isn't that beautiful? Let's read that sentence together. Christian contentment is about believing that Christ is enough. Contentment was rare in Paul's day, and I think it's rare in ours. So I have a couple questions for you this morning. What do you think you need in order to be content? Right now, what do you think you need to be content? Do you need more stuff? Do you need a different place to live? Or do you think a mud hut in Africa would make you more content? Paul is teaching us the hard and sobering truth here that the rare jewel of Christian contentment has nothing to do with our circumstances. It's found in Christ, and we need him. Two things I see concerning contentment in these verses. Praise God. That's not my stomach. I want you to know that. Philippians 4, 11 and 12, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstances. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. So through many experiences, I believe Paul learned that Christ was enough. Paul knew abundance. He knew that he was what it was like to be hosted by the wealthy Lydia in Philippi. Surely he had some wonderful dinners probably with some wealthy Christian friends in Ephesus and Corinth. But he was no more content during such experiences. One might argue that it's harder to be content in abundance and in need. Think about that. I'd like to raise your hand. Do you think that's true? Raise your hand. One might argue that it's harder to be content in abundance than in need. What do you think? Anybody? I truly agree with that. Without a doubt. Paul also knew hardship. You can read about them in 1 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 6. It involves a regular struggle to believe that Christ is enough. It involves us going through the school of need and the school of plenty, because both school offers various tests that we must take. If you think about it, in the school of prosperity, we'll encounter the test of greed. The question for us becomes, will having possessions create in us an unquenchable desire for more? Actually, Paul tells Timothy that those who are rich have other temptations. I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, says this, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And what in the world is pangs? It means mental or emotional distresses. He goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and teenagers, if you can understand this now, if you can get this in your head as you're growing up and going through your teenage years and adult years, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good. They are to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, Paul writes to Timothy, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So in those verses, you see, Paul is calling attention to the temptations of arrogance, the temptations of misplaced trust, not enjoying God's free gifts, not doing good works, stinginess, making poor investments, and living an empty life. And then I think, what about the school of poverty? This school also represents various tests. The poor, too, are tested by greed. Though this may surprise people, the poor aren't immune to greed. Greed may cause the poor to be tempted to sin in order to get rich, maybe through lying, maybe through stealing, maybe relying on others instead of working. They grow envious of their neighbor, even if their neighbor's also poor. And I thought to myself, because I've been to Africa, a person with a mud hut could easily grow envious of a person who has a metal roof. Greed isn't removed when one becomes rich or poor. It's a heart issue. It's all about the heart. The poor also have temptation, and they lose contentment in Christ that they should ever become wealthy. The rich are tempted to deny God. The poor tempted to want to be like the rich or to steal in order to gain. Contentment is learned. Also, I feel like contentment flows from the union and reliance on Christ. He says it in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthened me. So you look at that verse, and Paul's given us the secret of contentment. The secret is a public secret. It's an open secret. And what's the secret? Here it is. Christ's Christian contentment is rooted on relationship with Christ. That's it. It flows from our union and communion with the Savior. Paul says, I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. And this particular verse is probably one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. But unfortunately, I think it's one of the most misimplied verses in the Bible. Because Paul isn't saying here, as he's in prison, I can break these chains, body slam these guards, and run out of prison with 4-4 speed through Christ who strengthens me. I don't think he's saying that. The phrase, all things must be governed by the context. And the context is about contentment and material possessions. Paul is saying that though Christ, through Christ, he's able to be content in every situation. This is the secret. Christ is enough. Christ empowers us to be content. Paul isn't preoccupied with a situation. He's preoccupied with Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Think about all those people marching yesterday. Maybe we could read this and put your name in it. Instead of putting Paul, put your name in it and let's read it together. Nick isn't preoccupied with a situation. He's preoccupied with Jesus. I think I heard three people. Let's do it again. Nick isn't preoccupied with situation. He's preoccupied with Jesus. That's the secret. When you focus on Jesus, you can be content. And the question becomes, are you preoccupied with your circumstances or your Savior? Either you focus on Jesus or you'll crash into discontentment, into complaining, into deceit, into distrust or greed. The secret is focusing on Jesus and communing with Him daily. Find your strength in Him. Think about this question also. Has a lack of contentment make you less flexible to live on a mission? Contentment should make you adaptable. You think about those on the mission field. How can people leave it all for a foreign mission field? Here's how. They're preoccupied with Jesus, not their circumstances. Christian contentment makes us flexible, able to go anywhere. To those who are content, Paul had learned to say with the Christ, to content with Christ, had learned to say like Paul says, but we have food and clothing, with these things we be content. Paul is showing us that contented Christians haven't made this world their home. They don't love money. They're content with what they have. They realize that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. Christian contentment makes us adaptable. Christian contentment makes us flexible, open to wherever the Lord wants to send us, because what we must have is Him. Is Him. If we have His presence, we should have enough. So the first two key words is gratitude and contentment. Number three is partnership. See the inseparable relationship between financial support and gospel partnership. Paul says this in Philippians 4, 14 through 16. Yet it was kind to you to share in my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So truly, when you read the book of Philippians and you see it's about joy, I really feel like their joy came because they partnered with Paul. They gave financial support to Paul. And he's highlighting the Philippian sympathy and authenticity. They were kind to share. They were kind to the fellowship in Paul's troubles, and their kindness went beyond mere sentiment, though. They were authentic partners sharing in Paul's mission through financial support. So Paul here in those verses shows us that inseparable relationship between financial giving and gospel partnership. If you aren't given, you're not a partner. You're more like a consumer or a customer. But Paul doesn't view the Philippians as customers. He views them as co-laborers. You can read about how the Philippian church helped Paul in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. But I came here today to tell you, as individuals, we just can't be customers. We need to be co-laborers. Francis Chan shared this in the commentary. Don't be a ninja. Don't simply appear on Sunday and then vanish mysteriously. Become a partner. Surely partnership involves more than money. But money's important. We can't carry out our mission with pure sympathy. As a church, we need to follow the Philippians' example. And this will happen through sacrificial, generous support. And why do we do that? For the glory of our Savior, who is worthy of every sacrifice we make. Key word number four, fruitfulness. Understand the spiritual and internal importance of giving. He says this in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul wants them to know that his joy isn't due to the fact they've given him a gift. He's not pressing the importance of giving because he wants to get rich. That's not his motive. He says, I seek the fruit. That's what Paul is after. He wants the Philippians to bear fruit. He wants them to profit spiritually. He's happy because the Philippians are acting like Christians. And here is one form of fruitfulness, generous giving. In the commentary, it said this, every pastor should feel free to talk about money because every pastor should care about the fruitfulness of God's people. As pastors, we have a responsibility to see that people grow spiritually and invest eternally. We should want to see growth and faithfulness in every area of our lives, including financial stewardship. This doesn't mean that we know everybody's salary or the balance of their bank accounts, but we should teach on it and hold people accountable, because when we care for God's people and because we'll give an account for shepherding them. So a couple questions for you today. Are you seeking to bear fruit? Are you bearing fruit in this area of financial giving? Do you have a disciplined plan for giving for the mission of the church? And Paul also points out the internal importance of giving. He says, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. We need to live with this divine perspective. God will honor people's faithfulness and fruitfulness in this life. And it's ironic that I'm sharing this today, because in the back on the table, when you leave today, thanks to Darlene Axton, every one of your tax donations are in an envelope back there. So when you leave today, it's in alphabetical order by your name. Please pick up your donation. Open it up when you get in the car or getting home and ask the Lord, are you pleased with what I gave this year? Are you pleased with what I sacrificially gave to my church family this year? Alistair Begg, I'm sure you all have heard of him, great man of God, great preacher, notes that while it's not a bad idea to have an IRA, which is an individual retirement account, every believer should have an IEA, which is an individual eternal account. That is, we should be laying up treasures in heaven. Regarding one's IEA, Alistair Begg says, what's in it? And when's the last time you made your last contribution? The safest and surest investment is to steward your resources faithfully for the good of the kingdom. Paul is thrilled because the Philippians are contributing to this internal account, showing that their treasure isn't here on earth, demonstrating that they are citizens of heaven. So our key words to be on church with a mission is to have a gratitude, be content, be partnership, bear fruitfulness. Number five is worship, being pleasure to God through sacrificial giving. Philippians 4:18 says this, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Maybe when you open your envelope today, smell it. You know what I mean? Smell it. Is it a fragrant offering to you, Lord? Just as the Old Testament sacrifices, think about it. They made a pleasing aroma. That's why they had those sacrifices. That pleasing aroma. aroma would ascend skyward. And Paul says, sacrificial giving pleases God. Sacrificial obedience is a pleasing aroma to God. And that's why you should give faithfully, because you want to please God. You shouldn't want to give because you want to worship Him. You should want to give because you want to worship Him. We get to give. We get to worship. Our offerings actually please God. And I want to make a little side note here because I feel I could share this. Please understand that our giving cannot score points with God. We can't earn salvation by giving a check. We aren't pleasing to God in that sense. We give because we're saved, not in order to be saved. We give as a response to the marvelous grace that God has shown us. We give because Jesus is the giver. He gave His life for us. So the mature believer knows that giving is no burden. It's a pure joy. It's a glad act of worship. Every week when we give our offerings, we should say, "This is only by Your grace, Lord. Receive this as a joyful offering of worship to the One who made me His own." Francis Chan shared, "Whether you're a pastor, a teacher, a community group leader, a parent, you should teach the importance of giving because you want people to please God. It's not because you want their money. Giving is important because you want them to worship God in a way that honors Him. Money is a great tool, but it's a terrible master. Worship God with your money, but don't worship money." The last key word, faith. Trust in God's provision. Verses 19 and 20 says this, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Let's read that 19th verse together. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." To our God the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Philippians supplied Paul's needs sufficiently. And now Paul assures them that God will supply all their needs out of His infinite resources. And that's what I want to share with you today. Paul doesn't promise the church that God will provide for their greed, but for their need. Paul is saying that God will provide everything we need to live for Christ. Paul is a living testimony of this promise. Through abundance and need, he found that Christ was enough. We can trust in the Father's care. Whether you're here today and you need a job or you need wisdom or you need bread or you need baby formula, give it to God in prayer. Let's follow the pattern of Paul and the Philippians. Let's learn to rejoice in the Lord over our being partners in the gospel with Him. We're all partners. Let's thank God for all of us in front of Him. Let's also learn the secret of contentment that Christ is enough. Let's see the relationship between financial support and genuine gospel partnership. Let's understand that giving is in a way in which we bear fruit, is a way in which we store up treasures in heaven. It's a way we worship God. And as we live in such a generous and sacrificial way, let's remember that we can trust God that He will take care of us. The last three verses in Paul, he closes the letter like with a warm greeting and a gospel encouragement, just the way he started the letter. He ends the Philippians letter like this, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit." So he opened the letter in a greeting. He ends the letter in greeting. To me, the most, and I'll close with this, the most striking thing that I got out of those last verses was, especially those in Caesar's household, which I think Paul made an impact on Caesar's household. It said in the commentary, most believe that this expression refers to those who served in various ways in Caesar's home. This reference is a wonderful touch at the end of the letter, reminding the Philippians that the power of Rome can ultimately stop the power of the gospel. I don't care how many people are marching. I don't care how many people don't want the name of God or prayer or anything like that. They'll never be able to stop the gospel. They'll never be able to stop Christ working through us. So it's important for us to be grateful. It's important for us to be content. It's important for us to partnership with one another. It's important for us to be fruitful. It's important for us to worship and to walk in faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to Him must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of that diligently seeks Him. Ushers, if you can come forward. We'll pray for the offering. In your listening guide today is a green sheet that you can look where every penny went in 2016 that you gave. Thank you. Thank you for your giving. It shows all the income we got, all the expenses we had, and we want to thank you. And we thank the Lord as well. On the back, once again, we try to give this out as much as I can because we are a mission-driven church. We have a vision to reach and to lead all people to love God, love others, live missionally. Our mission is to make disciples. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we gather together in community groups and on Wednesday night. And I got to give a shout out to the ladies because I watched Beth Moore's second video, Kelly. Woo! I'm going to show a clip of that on February 5th. That was powerful. I mean, that lady, she's awesome, man. Father, just thank you just for your word today, Lord. Thank you for the book of Philippians. Thank you on how they call it the joy book. They call it the book because there was so much joy in Philippians. And I really feel like there's so many powerful verses in the book of Philippians, Father. Father, you tell us to shine like bright stars in the universe, holding fast to your word, that you would not run. And Paul said that we would not run in vain. Father, I just give you all the glory and thank you for your word in Philippians. Father, I ask you to bless us, Father. Show us what it means to be in partnership. Father, we want our offering to be a fragrance of aroma to you, Father. Father, I pray as everybody takes their tax donation, Father, that they open it up, that they look to you, that they ask you, that they talk to you about it, that they smell it, Father. Is it a pleasing aroma to you? Father, I just give you the glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.